There's a website called Statistic Brain that tracks Christmas gifts and the must-have Christmas gifts for each year. So you'll like this. Now, depending on how old you are, you'll remember some of these earlier must-have Christmas gifts from past decades. 1983, the must-have Christmas gift was the Cabbage Patch doll. Remember that? 1985, the Pound Puppy. 1989, a new Game Boy, and in 1995, Beanie Babies. Some of you still have your Beanie Babies. 1996, Tickle Me Elmo. Then things changed a little bit. Notice in years following and into the year 2000. 2002, the must-have gift was an iPod. 2006, the must-have gift was a Wii Entertainment. 2010, a Kindle. 2011, though, things went back just a bit. The must-have gift for 2011 was the Angry Birds board game. 2013, it's the Doc McStuffins doll. I'm glad to tell you I have no idea what that is. 2015, the must-have gift was the Frozen sing-along Elsa doll. Oh, I know, you're just all misty about that one, aren't you? Yeah. Those are the gifts we buy for each other. That's how we're thinking when we're buying for our kids or buying for each other. But you know what? God has given us the one and only must-have gift that matters. He has given us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's great to give one another gifts, but let's be real honest. We'd be fine without all those other must-have gifts, but we would not be fine if God had not given us His gift in Jesus Christ. Let's pause and pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, God, for these children. We thank you, God, for their leaders. We thank you for their love for music. We thank you, God, for the reminder that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. That's what Christmas is all about. And Father, right now I pray for each one of us here in this room, and those in this room, God, this morning who know they sit here and do not have a personal relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray before the hour is up, they give their lives to Christ. I pray for those of us who are believers in this room. We know we have made that decision to follow Christ. We know we have that relationship. But Father, in 2015, we haven't been faithful to you. Father, we ask you to forgive us for that, and I pray for each of us here this morning, God. This will be a day of rededication, of refreshing, of returning to you, God, so we could serve you in the days ahead. Father, bless us as we consider your word this morning. As some of us come to this Christmas and see 2015 wrapping up, God, and we have disappointments and heartaches, we have confusion and struggles, God, and I pray this morning, Father, we would bring all that to you and just be ready to be surprised by you again in 2016. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find with me the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, Luke in chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, the verses will be on the screen above you. Luke chapter 2. And this morning, we're going to go into a story that it comes after Christmas. It's after Bethlehem, precisely actually about 33 days after Bethlehem. In the Jewish law, young couples were required to go through a period of cleansing and preparation after a baby was born. Then they would bring their baby to the temple to finish that with an offering. That would be the concluding ceremony for the days of cleansing, or as we'll read it, the days of purification. So we find the first family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, going up to the temple. And when they arrive, an extraordinary thing happens. So look with me at Luke chapter 2. And verse 22, and as Luke tells the story, he says, "And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice which, according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You know what's happening in this story? At the intersection of the first family, God's first family, and a man named Simeon, we are seeing faithful people who have been faithful to God, brought together in God's timing for a great and gracious event in their lives. They didn't know on that particular day, especially Joseph and Mary had no idea that Simeon would be waiting there, and he didn't know that Jesus would be the one he'd been waiting for, but in God's timing, God brought them together in this moment. You know, God likes to surprise us. God likes to surprise us. And people who are faithful to God get to be surprised by God all the time. That is, people who are faithful to God and living on the path for God's grace and God's greatness to intersect with them, we get to see God work all the time. That's how God is. You know, sometimes people think, and I've heard people say, the Christian life is a boring life. And they'll argue, well, you know, I have to go to church every Sunday. I have to keep rules and regulations. You know, a lot of times Christianity is known more by what we don't do than by what we do, or what we don't allow than what we believe. And that's unfortunate, because the truth is, a biblical Christian life as a follower of Christ is an exciting life. It's a joyful life. And one of the reasons for that is we get to see God work. We believe He works, and we look for Him working, and we look for Him working all around us, and we get to see that happen when we are faithful to Him and we're in the path of God's greatness. And my prayer for us as we go into Christmas and then 2016 is that we go into 2016 wanting to be, desiring to be, committing to be in the path of God's grace and God's greatness. To be in that place in which God can bless us, and to be in that place where God shows up and surprises us, means that we're in the path of God's ongoing and oncoming grace and His greatness. Maybe you don't feel that way so much this morning. Maybe you feel like that you missed some things, or you're kind of wondering what God's been doing. Maybe this past year, you'd be honest, you've not been in the path of God's grace and God's greatness. Maybe you've just been living for yourself. And I hope at this time God speaks to you and shows you that 2016 can be different. Because when God's people are faithful to Him, when we are faithful to God, God shows up and God works in our lives. God wants to surprise you with something great. Ladies, let me ask you a question. I want to play out a scenario for you, ladies. Let's suppose your beloved, your husband, your boyfriend, or the one you hope you have, or the one down the road, whatever. But let's suppose that your husband gives you a toaster this Christmas. And you say, "Wow, thank you for the toaster." And you're okay with that. He seems excited about it. Turns out that he shopped a lot for that toaster, or he says he did. And you say, "Okay, got a toaster for Christmas." And that's fine. And then next Christmas, you see that box wrapped under the tree, and you think, "Well, this is going to be great, because last Christmas I got a toaster. So this Christmas it's got to be something really special." And he gives you his gift, and he's smiling, he's excited, you unwrap it, and it's a toaster. Well, now, you're a little irritated, thinking this is a little bit odd, but he's excited, and you don't want to take away his joy for giving you a gift that he clearly is excited about. You're thinking, "Okay, well, that's two toasters in a row. Maybe he just forgot, but whatever." So next Christmas, third time around, same thing. You get a third toaster. And that's not even an update from 3 years ago. It's like the same toaster. He's not out buying, you know, digital toasters or iToasters. He's just buying toasters. And he gives you the same toaster 3 years in a row. Now you're getting a little bit irritated. A little bit, right? And you're worried about year number four. But ladies, think about it. There's a couple of reasons that that would bother you. A couple of reasons. The upfront reason is, if all he's doing is going out and shopping for toasters, he's not spending a lot of time on your gift. He doesn't seem to be caring a lot about your gift and who you are. But even bigger than that, and at the heart of it is, if all he's doing is getting the same gift all the time, there's no surprise. Pretty soon you know what you're going to get, and it means that he doesn't really know you. That's the problem. Because if he really knew you, he'd be out shopping for you. That's why God likes to surprise you. And that's why, in order for God to surprise you, you've got to live in the path of God's oncoming grace, his greatness, and his surprises. Because God knows you. God knows you better than you know yourself or anyone else does. He loves you more than you could possibly be loved by anybody else. And God has surprises for you along the way of your life if you will commit yourself to faithfully following him, to living for him. He is going to show up and surprise you with his grace and his greatness. Our commitment should be to live in the path of God's oncoming grace and his greatness. And when we deviate from that, we miss so much of what God has in mind for us. Question is, how do we do that? How do we live in, or how do we know if we can live in the oncoming path of God's grace and his greatness? How can we know if we're living in the path of his surprises? Well, let's go back to the story for just a moment and learn from this story and the characters in this story how to live in the path of God's surprises. For example, first, God surprises us when we are obedient. God surprises us when we are obedient. This story happens at the intersection of the first family and a man named Simeon, because they are all being obedient to God. The first thing we learn is that Mary and Joseph want to fulfill the law of God. Now, that's in the biblical vocabulary, that means very simply they want to be obedient to the Word of God, to God's written Word, because God's written Word is God's will. So they want to do what God wants them to do, and very simply, they follow that path. And they go day by day, and year by year, and month by month, and they're going to do what God wants them to do. So they are living on the path of obedience with God and with God's Word. Now think about this for a minute. It would be very easy for them to neglect this particular day. The Lord Jesus has been born. It's time to go back to Nazareth. It's time to finish up. And maybe they could have entrusted the offering of the doves to someone else so Joseph could get back to Nazareth. He could get back to the carpenter shop. He could get back to work. But their desire instead is to be obedient to God and to be obedient to God's Word. They trust God more than they trust themselves, and they say, we just want to be obedient to his word, because to be obedient to his word is to be in his will. Now, Simeon was doing the same thing, but we read something slightly different. The first family was there because they were obedient to God's word, that is the law of Moses. Simeon is there because, as the Bible says, he was guided by the Spirit and he entered the temple complex. That is, the Holy Spirit of God told Simeon to go to the temple that day. It's not hard to figure out who's orchestrating this connection and this intersection in life. It's not hard to figure out who has prepared this appointment for these people. God is the one, by his word and by his Holy Spirit, that is bringing these people together. And I want to tell you right now, those two things, God's word and God's Holy Spirit, never contradict themselves. They never misstate one another. Because God's Holy Spirit uses God's Word to get you and me where he wants us to be. If we are willing, available, and we are living in God's will by his Word, we're obedient people, his Holy Spirit can take us where he wants to take us, put us where he needs to put us, and surprise us with what he's planned for us. That's how God works. And God has two very obedient people, three very obedient people, the first family and Simeon. And he orchestrates this moment, this history-making move of God moment, right there on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem? For the simple reason, they were all obedient. And they decided long ago to be obedient. This wasn't their first day. They decided long ago. Joseph and Mary had been living by the law of God. So they knew that they could trust God and His Word. Simeon, for years, had been doing what God told him to do, showing up where God wanted him to show up. So he knew to keep doing that, to be obedient to God. Now, if in 2015, you've been wondering, what happened, God? I haven't really seen you at work much. No surprises from God. It just feels like it's all been a big labor. It's all been difficult. Maybe trials and struggles in your life. Well, the first question to ask yourself is, if God has not changed, have I? Am I disobedient to God? Have I been clearly going my own way, making my own decisions, doing my own thing, and expecting God to get me out of my mess? First question always is, am I obedient to God's word and God's will so the Holy Spirit can get me where He wants me to be? That's how God works. Second, not only does God surprise us when we are obedient, second, God surprises us when we are patient. When we are patient. And folks, we are impatient people, aren't we? God surprises us when we are patient. He wants to teach us to be patient, but also He gives us patience when we ask for it, when we faithfully ask for that. We don't know a whole lot about Simeon. This is the only place in the Bible that this man named Simeon shows up. And if you notice, it doesn't tell us actually how old he is. We assume he's an old man. It doesn't tell us that, though. It only tells us that he's been praying a prayer that God will fulfill a promise, and he's been praying that prayer for a long, long time. And the prayer was that before he died, as he put it, he would see the consolation of Israel. That's the Bible's way of saying he would see the Savior. He would see Jesus. He would see the Redeemer. He would see the Messiah. That's what he wanted. That was what he prayed, that God would show him that before he died and went home to heaven. Now, we don't know how long he's been praying that. There's no indication other than it's been a long time. Everything about the story, in fact, hinges on this has been a long time for Simeon. A long time. And in that long time, he's been praying the same prayer and expecting God to fulfill the same promise. God, before I die, can I see the Savior? God, before I die, can I just lay my eyes on the one that will save our people? God, before I die. And God said, today, Simeon, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go up to the temple and just wait. Just wait. How's our patience doing? You've been praying one of those prayers that just seems to go on and on and on. You pray the same prayer every day. Seems to pray, that prayer's always there. You know, Jesus once told his disciples to always keep praying and never lose heart. Never give up. And that means to always be patient. You know why? Because God is at work. There's a lot of moving parts that God has to work with and a lot of people that God works with and a lot of prayers going on. And God always wants the best for you and for everyone else. So what God is doing is He is orchestrating the best result, the best outcome to surprise the most faithful people that He can. And He is bringing together and orchestrating an intersection of your life with those of someone else. It's not that God isn't doing anything, it's that God's doing everything. And God is working to answer your prayers in His will, and keeping with His will, and asking you simply to trust Him and be patient. I say, well, Pastor Bob, how do I do that? It's very simple, really. We see it all through the Bible. To be patient means to keep doing the last thing God told you to do. For Simeon, it was just to keep going to the temple, keep going to the temple, keep going to the temple, keep praying the prayer, keep expecting God to come through with His promises, and God would, and God did. You think Simeon ever woke up one day and said, you know what, I'm kind of tired of going to the temple. I'm kind of tired of praying this prayer. I'm kind of wondering if God's going to be working in this at all. Maybe He did. Maybe He did. But what matters is the end result, that because he was obedient and faithful and patient to let God work, he got to participate in the great things of God. And he was right on the path of God's oncoming grace and greatness. He was surprised by God in that moment. See, Simeon didn't have any idea that the consolation of Israel, the Savior of the world, would be a baby carried by two teenage parents up the steps to give an offering of birds. He didn't know that when he started praying this prayer. He didn't know how the promise would be fulfilled. He just knew that God would do it, and it might take a long time, and he had to be patient. He didn't know if the Messiah would show up, an adult. He had no idea. But when he did show up, God told him that's who it was. He knew the prayer had been answered, the promise had been fulfilled, and he had been patient to wait. It's all in God's timing. And that prayer you've been praying for so long, let God answer it in his timing. Let God answer it in his timing, in his way. Your job and my job is to be obedient to him and to be patient to let him work and to stay faithful so we are on the path of God's oncoming grace and its answers to prayer when they arrive. God surprises us when we're obedient. He surprises us when we are patient. Then third, God surprises us when we are surrendered. When we are surrendered. Now think about this for just a moment. The text doesn't tell us, the story doesn't tell us that the first family and that Simeon surrendered to God or they were submissive to God. So how do I know that they were? And how do I know that their being surrendered had anything to do with God orchestrating this moment and this big surprise? Well, if you'll notice, after the events happen, the Bible says that Joseph and Mary marveled at what God had just done. They marveled. They were humble and they were open to what God had just done. They didn't congratulate themselves for being there. They marveled at what God had done. But even bigger than that, did you notice what Simeon did? Simeon's knee-jerk response to God's big surprise was to worship. To worship God and to thank God for what God had done. He didn't say, well, God, it sure took you long enough. He said, oh, God, thank you so much for answering my prayer, for fulfilling the promise, for letting me see the Savior of the world before I die. Because, God, that's all I wanted. That's all I wanted. See, what we get from both the first family and Simeon is that a long time before this, they had surrendered everything to God. And let's underscore it just a bit. Do you notice what Simeon said to Mary? Do you notice that? Simeon turns prophet right there on the spot. And he says to the mother of the baby Jesus, your child is going to grow up and he's going to change the world. And it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. But Mary, it's going to be like a sword piercing your very soul. You know how I know they were surrendered to God? Because she didn't run away. She didn't stop that day. She heard those words. And she still dedicated her baby to the Lord that day. They had decided a long time ago that everything belonged to the Lord. And listen to this, even their children. Even their children, they surrendered to the Lord. Mary, by her actions, that day said, God, whatever you want of my child, he's yours. He's yours. And I commit him to you, and I trust you with him. God, he is yours. Why is it that a lack of surrender prevents us from being on the path of God's own coming surprises and grace and greatness? Why do we miss it if we're not surrendered? Because the opposite of being surrendered is being prideful. The opposite of being surrendered is a lack of humility. It's saying how good we are. It's thanking God all the time for answering our prayers our way. It's expecting God. When you pray, it's expecting God to take care of you your way. Not his way, in your timing, not his timing. The unsurrendered life begins with pride and never gets surprised by God. It's the surrendered life that God that heart is open and God meets them and orchestrates their path for big surprises, for greatness, and for grace that we could never imagine. But for the rest of us, we're just looking at ourselves work. We're watching ourselves be great, and we're not on the path to God's surprises. I don't know if you have any aspirations to set a world record, but I'm going to offer one for you this season, this Christmas season. If you'd like to work on this next year, you can do it. And that is the Guinness Book of World Records for the most Christmas lights for a family. In 2001, the record was first set by the Richards family of Australia. And the Richards family of Australia in 2001 strung 310,000 Christmas lights and set a world record, Guinness Book of World Records. The record stood until 2012. And in 2012, a New York family, the Timothy Gay family up in New York, heard about the record and decided that they could beat that record. In 2012, they strung 346,000 Christmas lights. Well, the Richards family in Australia, they wanted their record back. They wanted their place back in the Guinness Book of World Records. So the next year, the Richards family strung 502,000 Christmas lights. Well, the Timothy Gay family was not to be beat. And this year, the Timothy Gay family strung 610,000 Christmas lights. I don't know how they could see anything for the glare of it all, but you know what? The truth of it is that all those Christmas lights, all that said was how great his family is, how great the Richards are, how great the Timothy Gay family is. In fact, he told a reporter that we were not going to be beat, and we brought the record back to America. So much of Christmas, let's be honest, so much of Christmas is really about us. It really is. And that's how we live, that's how we think, that's how we shop, that's how we decorate. It's about us. But it's not, is it, folks? It's not. 2016 will be no different for you and me than 2015 was if right now we don't understand that Christmas and every day afterward and every day in between from now till the day we go home to heaven is not about us, it's about Jesus. Amen. And today is the day to say, God, forgive me for deviating from the path in which you could have blessed me, in which you could have shown up and surprised me. God, forgive me for that. But God, I want to surrender to you. I want to surrender my life. I want to surrender my kids. I want to surrender my finances. I want to surrender my future. I want to surrender my family. God, all my problems, all my heartache. God, I just want to give it all to you today. And I want to be on the path of God's surprises. So when God shows up looking for me, I'll be right there. I'll be right there. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, oh God, for us all, I ask your forgiveness, Father, because we have stepped off the path. Father, we have lived on our own and called it religious. God, forgive us for that. But Father, I pray for us this morning that we would come back to you. I pray for those, God, in this room who this morning need to rededicate our lives in surrender to Christ, rededicate our futures, rededicate our families, God, surrender all these things to you this morning, God, that we could start over this Christmas, that we could be back on the path of your surprises, God. I pray for us, Father, we'd make that decision. I pray for believers in this room, Father, who have wandered off from you, God, or maybe we call ourselves Christians, but we're really living on our own steam, our own decisions, our own pride. Father, how I pray we'd come back to you today. And Father, I pray for those in this room, God, who need Christ as their Savior, who need to take that first step of surrender, of giving their lives to Christ for the very first time, to be saved and cleansed and forgiven, to have a home in heaven. But Father, I pray you'd move in our midst, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that just as with Simeon, he would guide us forward in our lives, God, that he would guide us to surrender to you today. So Father, we give this time to you, and I pray, God, that you would move with your power here today. In Jesus' name, amen.